over this past week, I've had multiple conversations with people about this series in Leviticus. And one of the things that I've said to a few people is how there are so many threads in the book of Leviticus. So, like, there's so many points that Leviticus makes that points to other passages of Scripture. And while there are many threads, that's very hard for me when I'm studying, because then I think, oh, I could preach on that, I could talk about that, or I could do this thing over here, and I have to keep telling myself, I'm trying to just preach through, like, the main thread. Like, what is the thread that holds the threads together? And the main thread is drawing near to God. Like, how can sinners actually come near to the presence of the holy God? This thread holds everything together. But why does this matter? I want us to go back again to the beginning and imagine Adam and Eve in the garden. And we're told in Genesis 1 that humankind is made in God's image. And I mentioned this months ago, but that word for image in the Hebrew is the same word for idol. There's no difference. God created them as his idols. Now why does that matter? In Genesis, we see God creates the cosmos, and within that, God creates an earth, and the earth serves as a sense, like how it's described, is like a temple. The garden is like the Holy of Holies, because in that Holy of Holies, there are human beings who are created as God's idols or God's image to shine forth his glory in this world. And then God commissions them to expand the garden, to grow and make things flourish. But we know that Adam and Eve, they rebelled. Paradise was lost. And they were driven from the garden to the east. They lost communion with God. And now, in one sense, we could say it's like Adam and Eve became like just stone idols. There was no light anymore, right? Because if you remember, or if you know this, maybe you don't, that in the ancient world, people viewed idols as the means by which the divine reached into this world. So they would make those stone or wooden idols, and they would say, that's how the gods can actually touch this world. Whereas the biblical teaching is, you know how God touches this world? It's through human beings. He already made idols, and his glory shines through them. But then Adam and Eve sacrificed it. They sacrificed the glory. And communion with God was lost. Can you imagine what that loss must have felt like to Adam and Eve? I don't think we can. Because we only know what a fallen world is like. But they could walk and talk with God in that garden. It was utter perfection. I cannot imagine the weight of that loss. Yet, God did make a promise. In mercy and grace, God made a promise that a rescuer would come. And then God actually had an animal sacrificed, and the skin of that animal was used to clothe Adam and Eve as a symbol of covering their shame. And when God gave that promise to them, he was also giving hope to humanity. Hope for a new creation. Hope for a new mediator. Adam failed. We need a new one. Hope for a new mediator who would restore communion with God and bring us back. And so as God's story continues to move forward, people actually, if you look in Genesis, people continue to head east. And then all of a sudden, the direction begins to change. They're starting to move west again. And you're like, wait a second. We're coming back to the presence of God. And then you have the people who are enslaved in Egypt, and God rescues them from the Egyptian slavery. And then they're out into the wilderness. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, at the end of Exodus, you have the tabernacle built, And this is where God says, my special presence will be right here on this tabernacle, and I will go with you wherever you go, this mobile tabernacle, until they reach the promised land. But at the end of Exodus, God's glory comes down on that tabernacle in all-consuming fire. And so at the end of Exodus, it feels like, it seems like, it looks like that God's glory means no access. Who can come near to that? Who can enter into that? Not even Moses or Aaron could come close. And then Leviticus begins with an invitation. Come through sacrifice. Hope is being restored. Leviticus shows us that God keeps his promises. And through sacrifice, as we talked about last week, through sacrifice, we see the way of drawing near to God. God moves the people from cleansing to communing with him. But now, today, we're going to be moving into chapters 8 through 10. And chapters 8 through 10, it still points to communion with God, but the emphasis sharpens. It's not just about communion with God. We need a mediator in order to be able to commune with God. Humanity fell because Adam, our representative, fell and sin spread to all. This is how God ordered the world. And I know, like, in a highly individualistic culture like we live, we can tend to think that's not fair of God to have a representative who has made the decision, you know, for us, and all sin is spread because of him. But that's how God ordered the world. And I do think that we can understand representation, by the way, to some degree. I mean, people still hire lawyers. Why? Because they need a representative. I'm not going to speak as well. I don't know the laws. I don't know the legalese. I need someone to represent me, you know, and speak on my behalf to a much greater degree. A much greater degree. We need a mediator. We need someone who can stand in our place and offer the acceptable sacrifice for us to make us clean so we can commune. Leviticus makes it clear. We can't make ourselves acceptable to God. God does that through sacrifice and through mediation. So, the main idea of the sermon today and for these chapters is that through God's mediator, he forms a people who draw near to him in worship as he commanded. Now, that's a lot of words, but the main idea here brings out each chapter that we're looking at, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, okay? Forming his people is emphasized in chapter 8. Drawing near in worship is brought out in chapter 9, and the necessity of obedience is brought out in chapter 10. So, where in chapters 1 through 7 that we looked at last week, those chapters focus on how we draw near, okay? Chapters 8 through 10 focuses on who. Who do we need in order to draw near? And even who do we need to be in order to draw near? And so I'm going to show you a slide that has a ton of words on it, okay? And we're going to share this. I don't know if you saw this out there, but the images that I'm sharing here, we have a Google Drive for it if you want to study it during the week. So they'll be given to you. But what we see in these chapters is, again, the need for a mediator, but that the mediators need to be consecrated, the mediator needs to be accepted, and the mediator needs to be reverent. Who is the mediator? Now, in Leviticus, we actually have two different kinds of mediators. We have Moses, and we'll talk about his role as mediator. Then we have the priests, who are the mediators. Okay? So, I'm going to focus on the priests first, because this is how the story is going. The priests are being consecrated. The priests go through the sacrifices in the place of Israel in these chapters. And by the end of chapter 9, the people are worshiping the Lord because God accepted the priest's sacrifice. And we have in this narrative, the people are at the entrance, watching all of this. And we'll get to a moment why it's so important that the people are watching all of this. But let's start with the idea of consecration. The priests are consecrated. If you have your Bibles, please open them. Go to Leviticus chapter 8. And in Leviticus 8, verses 1 through 4, we read this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bowl of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So here we have Moses, Aaron, and Aaron's sons. And then the assembly of Israel at the entrance of the tent. And then we also have the Lord. We read in this text, the Lord spoke, the Lord commanded. Throughout Leviticus, the emphasis is on the Lord and what he says. If we are sinners and God is holy, then we must follow up on what he says, not just what we think he ought to say. Have you ever felt that way with God before? I know you say this, but I think you meant, or I think you should have meant, and we kind of play games with this, but like Leviticus, over and over, the Lord commanded, the Lord commanded, the Lord commanded, and Moses did it, and Moses did it. This is important for us to remember, because this is culminating to an act of worship for the entire camp. The Lord commands, and we follow through on what he says. See, I tend to think that many times when it comes to worship, we can tend to make worship about us and not about God. You think you've ever fallen in that trap before? Have you ever, and I'm pointing the finger at me when I say this too, have you ever walked away from a church service and said, "I just didn't feel the worship"? Anybody ever think that way? I'm going to put my hand up, okay? Now, that may be true in certain contexts, but I also want to challenge ourselves in this, because worship has to do with what the Lord commands and with him being central and not us. Worship has to do with where our hearts are in honoring him. Right? It doesn't even necessarily matter what the style of the songs are or how impressive the sermon was or which scripture readings were read that day. God deserves worship whether we feel it or not. Do you agree? God deserves worship whether we feel it or not. And so what we ought to do when gathering with believers to worship, we need to be like King David, who said, "Soul, bless the Lord. Soul, now is the time. We got to praise God right now." Because we sing because God actually tells us to, right? I still remember years and years ago when my kids were young and we were sitting around the dinner table, and I mentioned that God commands that his people sing. And one of my sons said, "He does?" And this is one of my sons who's like not a singer, okay? Does not sing. But you know what happened the next Sunday? He started singing. Because he's like, "God tells me I need to sing." Right? So I need to sing. And by the way, I don't think for him that was legalistic. I think for him he was like, "God deserves this, and so I do this because he's worthy." Right? We trust the Lord. We sing because God calls us to and he's worthy. We listen because God calls us to and he's worthy. Worship does not depend on how I feel. It flows from trusting the Lord and honoring him. That's the example of Moses. The Lord commands, and I follow through. Now again, we see Moses follow the Lord's commands, fulfilling the unique role. His role is actually a unique one as a mediator prophet. Deuteronomy tells us that Moses was a prophet. And as prophet, he anoints Aaron as the high priest, and he anoints the sons of Aaron as well to be priests. And to be anointed means to be set apart, to be consecrated, and empowered for a specific role. So they're consecrated for God's service in his holy presence to serve on behalf of the people. This is why the people are watching. Get this. If all this, if all the sacrifices that these priests do end up leading to God accepting them, then that means they're accepted. If the mediators are accepted, then the people will be accepted. That's why they're watching. Moses, then, he consecrates everything. He doesn't just consecrate Aaron and the priests. He anoints the tabernacle. And then what he does, it's very interesting, he goes through a process with the priests. He washes the priests. He clothes the priests in certain types of clothing. He anoints the priests. And then he applies blood to the priests. Look at verses 22 through 24, if you still have your Bibles out, the end of chapter 8. Then he presented the other ram. Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. What is that? But what that is actually communicating, the blood being on that part. The right side was symbolic of the more powerful side. But it also is communicating from head to toe, these people are consecrated. The priests have been totally, completely set apart for God's service on the basis of blood, sacrifice. So they have been cleansed. And they have been dedicated to the Lord. Now they're ready to approach God on behalf of the people. And through these mediators, God will form these people. So again, these mediators can now move from being consecrated to seeing if they're going to be accepted. And if they're accepted, all of Israel has hope. So the priests draw near. Go to chapter 9. And let's read verses 1 through 7. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you." And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people, and bring the offering of the people, and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded." So the priests and the people, they follow the pathway to communion to God, what we talked about last week. If it works for them, if it works for the priests, it'll work for the people. So I can only imagine that all the people who are standing outside the entrance are waiting with bated breath. What's going to happen? Is there hope? Is there hope to return to Eden? Is there hope to return into the presence of God? Is there hope that God's glory would actually shine through us to this world? So we have to watch the priests. And there's something very interesting, a very interesting phrase in this text that many of us probably would not pick up on. It says that the priests, they were going through this consecration, and it says, on the eighth day. That's interesting. And you might just say, as living in the 21st century, not knowing the culture and society and traditions, you're like, okay, it was on the eighth day. They just went 8 days. No, that's really important. Let's go back to Genesis again. How many days does God talk about in the creation narrative? Some of you might be like, six, but he talks about seven, right? Because the seventh, he rested. right? So you have Sunday, day one, going all the way to Saturday, day seven. Hence the Sabbath, Saturday, right? He rested. What's the eighth day? The eighth day is understood as a new day dawning, a new creation. And so here we have the priests are consecrated for 8 days. And that's signifying, and it should signify to the people, there is hope. God is bringing in new creation. By the way, this idea of new creation is also communicated just in how the tabernacle was, the artistry within the tabernacle. Do you know that within the tabernacle, there's artistry with cherubim? There's also the tree of life that's symbolized within the tabernacle. And then, of course, the priests commune in the presence of God. It is a picture of Eden. There is hope. There is hope. The mediators are communicating a new creation. Will God accept the sacrifice? Or sacrifices. In verses 23 through 24, we read this. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Did God accept the sacrifice? Did he? Now, I want you to think about this. What did God's glory do before the sacrifices? What happened at the end of Exodus? His glory was utterly consuming the tabernacle so that nobody could enter. Now, God's consuming fire went to the sacrifice. It did not go to them. It went to the sacrifice and took the sacrifice so that everyone could see the glory of God. And they fell down on their faces and shouted. Guys, this is a description of worship. It worked for the mediator. Now we can come into the presence of God. God has accepted the sacrifice. And so then Aaron blesses the people. So they worship. Ventura. Believers, I pray that we would be in awe of God's mercy. I want you to ask yourself, how is your worship of God? Where's your heart in terms of worship of the Lord? Do you know what you deserve? Do you know what he's given to you? I mean, we're going to talk about how Jesus fulfills this in just a few moments, so I don't want to give away too much. But, like, I just want you to ask, do you settle for giving mumbled praises to God with a double-minded heart? Or are you like King David and you say, I'm here, God's brought me here, he's worthy? And maybe we should fall down, like literally, on our faces in praise to him and shout, we are saved by grace. Amen? You have been saved by grace, utter mercy, because of the steadfast love of the Lord where he could consume you completely. And he directed his flame to Jesus on your behalf. How's your worship? Because we were made for it. We were made to worship God. We are his idols. We're made to shine his light. God moves the priests from consecrated to acceptance. But then he warns them and calls them to be reverent. Go into chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. You know, I think in the previous chapter, in chapter 9, the people were in awe of what just took place. But do you know you can have awe without reverence? I can be in awe of something and not revere that thing, whatever it is. Nadab and Abihu, they thought they could do things their own way. I think these are people who presumed on God's grace. You know, hey, let's do whatever we want now. God has accepted us. And their attitude reveals they did not revere God. Instead, they still elevated themselves above God. Right? They did something the Lord did not command. They did something against what the Lord said. And so at a heart level, they cared about themselves more than they cared about God. You can have awe and not reverence. And God says, "I will be sanctified." And actually, I didn't mention this before, but in the previous chapter, Moses says to Aaron and the sons, "Do these things so that you," how does he word it? "So that you do not die." So they already had the warning. You're going to die. You got to be careful. Some people, and many of us, we might say, "Wow, this is severe. This is not right. Maybe you want to judge God for this." But I've said many times in the past, and I'll say it again today, you cannot reject God, who is life, and have life. These sons are rejecting God, and they are the mediators for the people. And God is saying, no. I'm not going to allow this. You're communicating falsely. These sons could have trusted the Lord. Right? They could have trusted the Lord and said, "The consuming fire goes to the sacrifice. Praise the Lord." But instead, they trusted themselves and they take the consuming fire. The fire consumes them. What's sobering about this too is that Aaron held his peace. There's something about seeing and knowing the glory of God that can change our perception when we have faith. I'm sure Aaron was grieved. He's their dad. But his mouth was stopped. He held his peace. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you were so struck with the holiness of God that you realize you just had no words? I can't say anything. You stop judging God and you were silent. That's Aaron here. And that's phenomenal to me for multiple reasons, but I just want you to think of one. Do you remember what Aaron did in the wilderness when Moses was up on the mountain? And Aaron just, "Give me all your gold and we're going to make this golden calf," right? "And we're going to worship this golden calf." Was that right for Aaron to do? And then he comes up with the most crazy lie ever. I just put this up and the thing just came out. I don't know how it happened, you know. But now, I mean, Aaron has been changed by the holiness of God. He will trust God. If things don't make sense, if he doesn't understand, he will trust God. But at this point, I want you to think about Israel, the people. They've watched. The sacrifice was accepted by the mediators. Now two of the mediators failed. What's going to happen? Two of the mediators already failed. It's not been very long. This sounds like Adam all over again. Instead of God destroying all the people or the tabernacle, God instead judges the mediators and he maintains the system of sacrifice. And the remaining sons of Aaron serve as mediators, priests. They continue with the sacrifices. Now the story goes on in this chapter, and they go through the sacrifices of the day, and you have Aaron as the high priest, and he's supposed to eat of the sacrifice to show that God has forgiven. God is making atonement. But Aaron doesn't eat. And so now you're like, oh no, he fails too. He was supposed to eat of the sacrifice. He doesn't eat of the sacrifice. God's going to zap him, but he doesn't. Why? Moses actually confronts Aaron. And he says, let's see here if you want to go down in the chapter, verse 19. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved? And when Moses heard that, he approved. What? Now, there's speculation on this. Don't totally fully understand, but it seems like what Aaron is indicating, he's like, my sons just died. And what it would seem like, too, is that the only reason why Aaron wouldn't have eaten it is because he might think there's some guilt on himself. Shame on himself. Like, these are his kids. And we can tend to associate children with the parents, right? And so for Aaron, he's like, if I would have eaten this, would God have accepted this? But I want you to understand this. Aaron's concern goes to the heart, doesn't it? The sons don't care. Their heart is not with the Lord. Aaron's heart is with the Lord. And Aaron is saying his concern is God's acceptance. Would God actually accept this if I ate it? And so I want you to pick up on this. Within this whole sacrificial system, while there are the rituals and the rules, and you need to keep the rules, all of those things were meant to affect our hearts so that we love the Lord. If there is a love for the Lord, then you have a situation like this, and there is, okay, right, you care about God. That's the point. God is working in you. And Aaron is concerned. And so, the end of chapter 10 shows that though judgment came, God is restoring order. People can still draw near. There are mediators who are leading to a new creation and a new Eden. But as we know, as you look at the Israelite history, the system fell apart. Not because of God's commands, but because of people's hearts. Many people, many priests, they acted just like Nadab and Abihu. They did their own thing. They treated the temple as a ritual and a lucky rabbit's foot. As long as we have this and we do these right things, God's going to bless us. And that's why God promised that there was going to be a greater prophet than Moses that was going to come. There's going to be a greater mediator who is going to come, and he is going to restore people. And we know who that mediator is. There is one God and one mediator between us and God, right? It's the man Christ Jesus. Jesus, he came to fulfill the law, and Jesus came to fulfill chapters 8 through 10. And I want to show you in just a few ways how Jesus is the great mediator and the greater Moses. I want to show you how Jesus fulfills this in order to restore us as image of God, in order to restore us to communion, to cleanse us, and then to give us awe and reverence of God. So are you ready? All right, look at that. Jesus, we're told in the scriptures, he consecrates his people to be priests. It was read before the sermon. You are a royal priesthood. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that you are a priest of God? That's how God created Adam and Eve in the garden. We are priests. God's glory shining through us. And you know what? The scriptures, the New Testament scriptures pick up on the consecration of the priest to say we have that consecration. Through Jesus, we're consecrated. Titus 3:5 says we're washed. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We're told in the Old Testament how God clothed us with garments of salvation, with a robe of righteousness, so much better than the high priestly and priestly robes. We're told we're anointed. 2 Corinthians 1 says God has anointed us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Jesus does this. You, Christian, are a priest of God. And that then should inform how you live your life, right? Should it? If that's your identity, that should inform how you live your life. Jesus consecrates a new people. And so Hebrews 10:22 says, then let us draw near with a true heart, our hearts sprinkled clean. Oh, we've been sprinkled by his blood like the priests were. Our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. Let's go through the process in our daily lives. Drawing near, because we have communion with God through Jesus. Do you believe that? Have you turned to Jesus for cleansing? For his righteousness, for the Spirit's communion on the basis of his sacrifice. Do you want to be brought near to God? Jesus consecrates his people to be priests. Jesus also is the one who gives the accepted sacrifice. Ephesians 5:2 says, Jesus gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As I mentioned earlier, God's consuming fire was directed at the altar of the cross. God's judgment that sinners deserved went to Jesus. And Jesus experienced the suffering that we deserved. And so the scriptures say, he became sin who knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Though he knew no sin, Jesus is the accepted sacrifice, the one sacrifice for all time. So as was read before the sermon, again, he doesn't have to keep going. He did it once. And Jesus is the right way to approach God. Jesus himself says, I am the way. Ah, he is the way. How do I get to God? Jesus. And Jesus has done it all. And so Hebrews 10 says that Jesus paved a new and living way into the presence of God. Because he died and he rose, we have complete access to God through faith. And I want you to think about this. What day did Jesus rise from the dead? Don't say Sunday. It is Sunday. What day? Think about what I said earlier. The what day? Oh, some of you are saying it. The eighth day. That's why the Apostle Paul would say, you are a part of the new creation. Jesus actually has brought new creation. And now, because of Jesus, we have God in us, the Holy Spirit in us, to shine his light to this world. We are priests. Greater experiences now, greater blessings than what Adam and Eve could even imagine that God could do in restoring all things. And we are now image of God with his light shining through, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are brought near through Jesus. Communion restored. Amen? Again, this shapes and this ought to shape how we live. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29, therefore, on the basis of Jesus, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Reverence and awe. Don't have just awe and no reverence. Don't have reverence and not awe. Come together because Jesus has given us everything, and our God consumed Jesus so that we could be accepted. He is holy. And then this should shape how we act with one another. If we are a kingdom of priests, think about the Old Testament system. The priests had to interact with each other. The priests had to work together. Right? So interesting to me how in Hebrews 10, after talking about Jesus' sacrifice and what he has done, what he has given to us, the author of Hebrews says, hold fast the confession of our hope and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. And I'm like, what? I don't totally understand the logic until I look at Leviticus. And I say, whoa, we're all priests. And this is very, maybe even trite way of saying it, but we got to get along. We got to get along. God's glory is shining through me, and God's glory is shining through you, and so we need to shine it to each other, and as his light shines through us to each other, we think about, how can I stir so-and-so up to love and good works? And they're thinking about that for me, and then we're not going to neglect meeting together because God has saved us, and we together are the light of the world that the world might be able to see that God has touched down. God has touched down in this earth. That Jesus' death and resurrection still has effects today. And so we continue to encourage each other. And we continue to exhort one another because we are priests of God. Hallelujah! Through our great mediator, he forms, this is Jesus, he forms a people who draw near to him in worship as he commanded, with reverence and awe.
Now hear the Lord's words upon you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.